So hopefully many of you received an email from our church newsletter this week just encouraging you to take a look at a few videos that I put in the notes last week. Ian sent out this week. And by the way, if you're not on our church newsletter thing and you want to be, you just need to let me or Ian know. And Ian will put your information in his magic book, and then that'll go to the computer. And so you can get these. But there's a couple videos. One is called Mark Roga at College Park Church in Indianapolis, 2019. Did a sermon on church covenant membership. And also John Piper, who used to be at Bethlehem Church in Minnesota. Also, both of those are really helpful. And they do a really good job theologically just unpacking some ideals and convictions behind this idea of church. What does it look like for us to do life together? And so I just really want to encourage you to take some time and take a look at those. Really helpful. As we head into our discussion today, membership covenant, I wanted to preface this conversation with a kind of a grid or a viewpoint that we've used in the past. I put it in your notes. If you're on Zoom and you don't have those notes, it's essentially four concentric circles with the word absolutes in the center. So it goes absolutes and then convictions and then preferences and questions. And again, this has been super helpful for me in my conversations with other people. And some of you, I think most of us have experienced this. Sometimes you're in a debate or a conversation with somebody. You're having this maybe intense discussion, and you realize somebody's in the area of convictions and somebody's in the area of preferences. And until you realize what area you're kind of discussing out of, you're going to, unless you address that reality, you're going to continue to run into some difficulties and problems. And so this is something we've used in the past. We will continue to do this. I put it in the notes for you. But if you have an ESV study Bible in the back section in the helps area, this is actually in there. And it's under a section called Biblical Doctrine, and you'll find this diagram. And underneath this diagram, it says the ability to discern relative importance, meaning where it is in the concentric circles, of theological beliefs is vital for the effective Christian life and ministry. Both the purity and the unity of the church are at stake in this matter. And so this idea of absolutes define the core beliefs and clear directives of Christianity. Some people also call this area non-negotiables. These are things that we can't negotiate: the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. And these are essential to the Christian faith. We can't move from them. Convictions are based in biblical absolutes, and while not absolutes, they may have a significant impact on the health and the effectiveness of a church. So it's they're not absolutes, they're just outside. But they do have an impact on how churches work. Now, also, I want you to remember, when I am using the phrase church, I think this is really important because we forget this. When I am saying the word church, I am talking about a group of people. I'm not talking about an institution. Okay? So please keep that in mind. When I'm calling us, when the Bible is calling us, and I'm reminding of that call to the church, I'm not talking about a call to a structure. I'm talking about a call to a group of people with a common belief. Is that clear? Is that helpful? Okay, so absolutes, convictions, preferences, or opinions, they're less clear, and areas where genuine believers may have various opinions. Maybe movies, dress, this packed full with stuff. Differences, preferences. And they may be worth discussing and even challenging each other over, but they're definitely not worth dividing or breaking fellowship over. And then lastly, these are questions, currently unsettled or unclarified issues. These are things we just don't know and we're probably never going to know. Right? End times kind of stuff falls into here. And sometimes we've had these discussions, again, with people, you know, they're talking about end times, and this is the way it's going to go, and they're talking about it. They're talking about questions as if their convictions are absolutes. We don't have the freedom to do that. Is this helpful? Helpful. So as you think about this, liberalism then is making absolutes into preferences, and legalism is in making preferences into absolutes. It's helpful. We want to avoid that. And now historically, we're going to kind of use that to set the tone for the teaching today, because there's been some question around church membership and where it kind of fits in these concentric circles. And I want to be super clear about that and what I think the Bible says about it. But historically, the Evangelical Church in the United States, church membership has been fairly common. Now, up until the more recent history, that was, again, just kind of accepted. But it really, this idea has come under more scrutiny because, quite frankly, in many circles, it's been unwisely and selfishly used to manipulate and to kind of power and control up on people. And so people are really leery. On top of that, we've got a culture that's trending away from commitment in any shape or form. True? I mean, marriage, the commitment to another group of people. Our culture is really backing up from commitment of any shape or form, or even healthy accountability. I'm not talking about the broken stuff. Even the good things our culture is backing away from. And so there's two common questions or concerns around church membership or membership covenant that are regularly coming up. In my reading and research on the internet, these things come up all the time. The first one is, isn't church membership, isn't it just about power and control? Isn't that what you're looking for? That's the problem. I'm not going to do it because that's all it's about. And then the second question kind of goes along with it, but is, it's not a directive in the Bible, so why are we doing it? Well, let me just try real quick to answer the first question, isn't it about power and control? Well, not just the church, but other religious organizations that unfortunately sometimes take the name of the church have brought lots of fear and apprehension into this idea of intentionally belonging to any group of people. And we can't deny there is a lot of deep hurt and pain caused when leaders abuse power. True? People have lost their faith over this. Many of you know I spent 20 years in counseling. I talked to a lot of people who are resistant to the church, the real church, because of an experience they have with a false one. When people abuse power, it's really harmful. And while that is both true and unfortunate, it still doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we're called to do. Right? Just because something has been broken doesn't mean we ought not to do it. Matter of fact, we probably need to strive to do it really, really well so that people who have been hurt actually know what a healthy, God-honoring environment does look like. And it's a reminder how important it is that as we do this, church, as we do this together, that we do it correctly, in line with the timeless truths of the Bible, in the spirit of those truths, and not around any one person's personality. Not mine, not anybody's. I think sometimes we think that this kind of manipulation and abuse of power and people's propensity to power kind of gains momentum in as we've gone through time. But think about this. Two of Jesus' disciples who couldn't have had a better leader, shepherd, discipler than Jesus, true? They're excited about what is going on in his ministry, and they wanted to ensure a prominent position for themselves in this exciting new adventure. And Jesus identifies for them, because because they were blinded by their own ambition, Jesus identifies for them and cautions them against their motives. He says to them, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." He's talking to James and John. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Not to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many. This absolutely has to be the mindset and disposition of those who lead and are part of Jesus' church. That's a good word, true. We've spent some time on this last week, so don't want to, belabor this point, but this idea is so foreign to us about coming to a group to belong to. I think primarily our idea, our motive is, what can I get out of this group? And Jesus wants to upend that thinking and get us thinking about not just how can I be served here, but how can I serve and give my life for the sake of others? And wherever you attend, whether that be here or someplace else, you should be looking to become yourself. We should be looking to become ourselves. And for a leadership team who values and aspires to both Jesus' words and his example. So, isn't it about power and control? Not in the mind of Jesus. It's about serving. And in short, an answer to the second. It's not in the Bible. It's not necessarily a directive. Why are we doing it? Well, let me say this right up front. Church membership, or a membership covenant, as we're choosing to call it, is not a biblical absolute. So neither me or any of the other leaders of Vine and Branch are saying this is a biblical absolute, because nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Thou shalt agree to a membership of covenant in the local assembly." It doesn't say that. People get stuck on this. Then why should we consider it? And what does the Bible have to say about it? What does the Bible say about it? So that's the focus for the teaching today. I want to try to answer that question. What does the Bible say about it? What category does it? If it's not an absolute, what is it? And what are we to do? How do we respond to it? And why should we respond to it? So we want to spend some time on those things. What it is, why now? Why would we do this now in the history of our church? We're 11 years old. Why would we do this now? And then what does it mean for us? So let me pray, and then we're gonna jump in. Father, thank you for your kindness. And we know that there are true things, the reality that when we are in you, we belong to your family. That's true. And we have the opportunity to learn about each other and to grow and to change. And the hardest thing we do in life is overcome ourselves in the context of relationships. It is, Lord. It's the place where we can be hurt the most. It's the place where we can hurt the most. If we just look around our culture, the way people are treating one another and the brokenness in relationships is the most damaging. It's not poverty. It's the way people get to poverty and the way we mistreat people and take advantage. It's about relationships. And so, Lord, as you draw us as a church to consider what kind of relationships, what does it mean to be in relationship here, in the midst of a culture where relationships are so transient and so lacking accountability and temporary and even people think unnecessary, we want to allow you to tell us how to do life and relationships correctly, and what that means for us here as a church. So, would you please meet with us? We trust that you are. And you would give us minds to consider your word and to be challenged and encouraged by it. Thank you for your kindness to us in the gospel. Amen. Okay, so as I said, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt agree to a membership covenant with the local assembly. But it is, I will say this, church membership or covenanting with a church, committing to a group of believers, is a conviction rooted in biblical absolutes. What are those absolutes that ground this conviction? There's many. Okay, but I'm going to kind of list the top three. When we respond to God's grace call to relationship with Him, He places the Holy Spirit in us and us in the body of Christ. Absolute. That's a biblical absolute. We can't argue with that. It's in there. It's non-negotiable. The second thing is in this position of the Spirit being us in us and us being in the body of Christ, in that family, we are to love others unconditionally by extending a relational invitation like the one that God extended to us. In love. That's an absolute. You follow me? By the way, the entire Bible anticipates that our participation in God's family will be hard and costly. It's not like God invites us there and it's good. Oh, this is going to be awesome. A lot of the Bible is about how we deal with the reality of the brokenness, even within the body of Christ, the church. And I've told you this before, and I've told my family, where else would we go without the Word of God to give us direction on how I'm a dad, and when I get broken, and when dad gets off, how does dad get right? When you get off, how do you get right? If we didn't have the Bible and we were making this up on our own, where would we be as a family? Yeah, a red hot mess. Right? If my kids start thinking this is all about dad and this is all about him and there's nothing to adjust himself to, then why can't I just make my life all about me and all about my reality and only adjust to me? And when you have that, you have complete and utter chaos. Thankfully, the Bible anticipates that. And if we allow ourselves to be trained by the difficulties we experience in relationships, God promises a harvest of righteousness and peace, Hebrews 12. He's going to conform us into His image. These are absolutes. The third one is, we are to give our temperaments, our experiences, and our gifts in committed love to those who also belong to God's family. That's an absolute. So, you with me? These are absolutes. And if you are a follower of Jesus, the things that I just said, they're not optional. It's how we live. It's our identity. It's what we're called to be. Not just do, it's what we're called to be. So if you're not doing these things here, as a Christian, you're doing them somewhere. You must be, you get to be living out these realities, striving somewhere in Christian community. As a Jesus follower, this is what we do. True? So some would say, well, yeah, so I do that here. So why not just assume because I'm here, because I show up, because I serve, maybe I tithe, that I'm a member? Why would we do that? Well, first thing, if this is your mindset, I would challenge you to consider that this is a self-oriented way to think about belonging to a church. Think about it for a minute. It assumes that others are in tune with you enough and that your behavior is evident enough that others should be affirmed about your commitment to them. Second reason I don't think we ought to just assume is that when trouble or conflict arise, as it will, aren't we able, when prone to self-deceive and rationalize? I'll hesitate to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you in previous times have been so committed to your ideal, your way of thinking, and you were convinced you were absolutely right, and at the same time realize, in hindsight, you're absolutely wrong. True. We are prone to self-deceive and to rationalize, and often to avoid the hard work of relationships, working through difficulty, and more accountability. And in these processes, it's a temptation to deny we even really belonged in the first place. Well, I was really never a real member over there, and so I'm just kind of, this isn't going really well, and so I'll just go over here. And guys, by the way, we can do that in this culture in ways that the New Testament, they didn't have this option. And act kind of like you want to act, and then go over there to another place and completely leave these relationships unfinished and broken and go over here and feel very little consequence. You can do that. So I think for us to assume that just because we're at a place doesn't necessarily mean we're a member or committed to that place. And then I just kind of reference this one, but the cultural differences between the New Testament and now, when you use the word require loosely, okay, but the differences between a New Testament context and the context we live in now necessitate or make more necessary a formalized example, a tangible reality of our commitment to one another. You with me? In the New Testament church, it's part of the reason I don't think we see this you must be part of a membership kind of thing is that it was assumed. For example, if you were a New Testament convert in Corinth, which, by the way, if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, particularly 1, Paul was addressing tons of relational difficulties in that church. If you were a new convert in Corinth, you were placed into the body of Christ in that church. How many churches were there in Corinth? And if you were a member of Christ in Corinth, you were also a member of the church in Corinth. There's no difference. You worshiped with these people. You fellowshiped with these people. You ate with these people. You learned about Christ with these people and come hell or high water, that was your Christian community. There was no other. To be committed in Christ in Corinth was also to be committed to the local church there too. You didn't have to sign up. You didn't have to say, oh, I'm here. You just were. That was your church. And again, you worked, you served, you grew, you changed, you were challenged, you challenged, you were committed, you used your gifts for God's glory. Because of the culture we currently live in, just because someone shows up, contributes, worships, serves, does not necessarily mean they're committed to a particular body. It can't be assumed. And so we formalize the reality of commitment to a group of people. I don't care what you call it. Some level of, that's me. I'm in. Sign me up. Vine and Branch, that's my church. Those are my people. Formalize it that way. You may say, okay, it's helpful. Why now? church is 11 years old. Why didn't we do this before if it's that important? Well, a little context. Earlier this year, I gave an overview of the history of Vine and Branch. And so I ran through that at a family meeting we had back in January. Yeah. And so I actually brought some copies of that history, if anybody's interested. I did, again, read that. I don't want to belabor that. But one of the things I didn't mention was that there was actually three different time periods that we worked on formalizing church membership. So early on, there's three leaders, me, Scott O'Malley, and Guy Platter, and we worked on this action document. When I brought this back up for us to reconsider, I was reminiscing, going through the three of us sitting around trying to figure out what all of that means. And then, for whatever reason, each of the times that we attempted to do that, the process just got delayed by mostly shifts in leadership. Some guy had moved, somebody left, and then they're, you know, with the limited time, resources of time, and then something else arising, we just got distracted and or necessarily moved on to something else. And so, in short, the answer to why now is, well, we've tried before, but in God's timing, which we believe to be now, we've got four guys on the leadership team, committed leaders. We have relationships in place. We have a history of being together. There's a core group of us that have been here for a while. We have a work and a mission to accomplish. We're our church. We're a tried and tested gathering of believers, and we believe we're ready for this next step. True. I got to tell you, even as I was thinking and typing this, it's just really exciting to consider. We tried years. We've been trying to work at this, and now all of a sudden, it's just God's timing. It's coming together. It's happening. So in answer to the question, why now, I would say two things. We opened up the ESV Study Bible says, while not absolutes, convictions may have significant impact on the health and effectiveness of a church. And as a leadership team, we believe that formalizing our commitment to one another as a church will have significant impact on the health and the effectiveness of Vine and Branch as we move forward. We really believe that to be true. And the second answer to the question, why now, I would say this. As a leadership team, this has been fantastic. We have been and will continue to intentionally ask the question, what does it look like for us to truly and practically shepherd the flock of God that is among us? Not every time we have a sheet we work through as a leadership team, 1 Peter 5, 95% of the time we meditate on that passage together. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And we ask ourselves, how do we do that? This is not about a church building. This is not about us running a program. This is what we're meeting here is not primarily administrative. It's relational. And everything we do in this meeting must be connected to how we shepherd this group of people to which God has entrusted us. It's a privilege, and we love doing this together. Yes, brothers?
Yes.
So good. Hebrews 13:17 says this to the church about shepherds. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Who is the church that Jason and Rob and Bob and Ian will be held accountable for shepherding? Who is that? Why now? Is because it's a practical answer to an application of what does it mean, who are we shepherding, and how do we do it? What does that look like in application? Practically. Rubber meet the road. On a practical level, we have not, nor typically, nor do I envision us taking votes, per se, as a church. Rather than get an answer on a slip of paper without explanation, we really do want to hear what is going on in the hearts and the lives of the people here at Vine Branch. What is happening among the people for whom we will give an account? It's harder. It takes more time. But we believe that it's truly shepherding to do that. I've estimated on this last decision that we made regarding my role, we collectively invested somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 60 hours with you, our church body, hearing, listening, reflecting, inviting you as our church in conversation. That doesn't include the time when that information comes back to our group that we spent talking and processing that information. So again, as we consider our role as shepherds and you, those in our church, and the life of our church as we move forward, this helps us and you answer the question, who is Vine Branch? For who, from us as a leadership team, for who will we be held accountable for their physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being? Who is that? Who do we intentionally engage when it comes time for us to make really important decisions for the common good of our church? Who is that? This helps us, and it helps you. Who are those who say, this is my church, and I'm invested here. I am committed here. I'm committed to come alongside for the common good and for the glory of God. You with me? So, I tried to do a little bit of why, and then why now, and then this what? What is this? What practically does this do? How does this help us? Well, seven things. This is, by the way, is an adapted list I took from an article. There should be a footnote. And I actually taught this, if you're interested in going back and looking, I taught a longer version of this on November 3rd of 2019. But why is it good for us to commit? Again, whatever we call it, why is it good for us to commit and to publicly declare, I belong to this group? Why is it helpful? Well, seven things. One, first thing is, it's for God's glory. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. As you come to him, we read this last week, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you, plural, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. By the way, church, what we do here in this small gathering is, think about this, it is the end game. It is what we will be doing eventually, for always, for all time. We're coming together with various gifts, personalities, differences, nationalities, black, white, Hispanic. This will be a lot. This group is going to change color when we get to heaven, by the way. This is awesome. But it will be completely different. But with one voice, we will forever be saying, Christ, you are amazing and you're worthy. That's what we're going to be doing. And so we are doing that here. And as we come together as a group and we say, I belong here, I'm committed here, I want to change and be changed as a result of being here. That brings glory to God. That means glory. We put his attributes and display, saying, you are more important than my own personal agenda, and I put you above me. We put you above us. It's good for us to commit to one another for God's glory. Secondly, it's good for us to commit to one another because of our own assurance. The Apostle John, 1 John, says this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And by this, listen, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. You know what happens when we're part of a committed group of local believers? When you are tempted to believe that you're not a Christian, being part of a local group of people where you are committed to loving and giving to them. What John says, what God says through John, is that when we are laying down our lives for the brothers, this causes us to know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts when our hearts, he says, condemn us. It's good. We belong to the church for God's glory and also for our own assurance. David Mathis says, it is no small thing for a solid local church to find your profession of faith to be credible and your lifestyle and conduct not disqualifying, and to accept you into its fellowship and care. There is more grace to be experienced in this for our assurance than most of us know. It's a good word. Another reason it's good for us to belong to a committed group of followers is for the good of others. We've mentioned this. I think it's perhaps one of the most overlooked reasonings for joining a church. I think in our propensity as a culture towards self-focus, we consider reasons for committing to a church and even attending the meeting as relating directly mostly to who? Me or my family. And we overlook how our participation and commitments relates to and strengthens others. What would happen if half of us didn't show up tonight? The rest of us would be going, what's the matter? Where are they? I miss so-and-so. True? Doesn't that happen? If somebody's gone for a long period of time that's regular here, we miss them. I'm looking out and I'm going, I miss Howard. Where's Howard? I miss him. The reasons is it's good for us to belong is for the good of others. True love doesn't only manifest itself in an affection, an action, but also allegiance. Love doesn't just say, I love this group of people and they should know it. Love says, I love these people enough to covenant with them. So it's good for us to be part of a church because it's good for others. It's good for us to be part and committed to a church for our own good, too. On the flip side, to be part of a genuinely caring group of people who love and care for me is good for me. Who's going to care for me? Who looks out for me? Who's got my best interest in mind? Who can speak truth to me when I need it, when I'm off? Committing to a local church also formally identifies us as part of a flock to which the church's pastors and elders should shepherd, and which Acts says they should pay careful attention. So it's for our own good to be intentionally thought of and cared for by the leadership of the specific body of Christ. The fifth reason it's good for us to belong to a committed group of believers is that it's good for the leaders for us to belong. One of the things I want to be really careful that I'm communicating here, I'm talking about leaders in the church, but in my mind, those things are interchangeable. And one aspect of this church, and I've talked about this before, you guys, right, should remember this in context. As I'm here, I am a shepherd, and I am also a sheep. I am regularly shepherded by the men on the leadership team, but I'm also regularly shepherded by others of you who know more than me in other areas of my life. John shepherds me all the time. At different times, my sons lead me. Leadership is simply a gift that is shared with the rest of the body. But it is not a more important gift. It's a necessary gift, but it's not more important than the rest of the gifts in the body. And if we collectively don't have the rest of the participants in the body, we have nothing. True? So please hear me. When I'm talking about leadership, there's no elevation here. Even the passage, one of the passages that I opened up with, James and John were thinking about elevating themselves in leadership, and Jesus says that's a wrong mindset. True? So remember that I'm remembering that in context when we talk about leadership, but there is some level of responsibility that God gives uniquely to the shepherds of the church and says you're going to be held accountable for these people. Take it serious. One of the things I really appreciated about both everybody who's been on is on the team, in particular Jason, it's like recruiting a college athlete. It took 2 years, and part of it was he was like, this is a huge responsibility, and I'm not sure I'm ready. That's honoring and honorable. It's good for us as leaders to have a group of people that says, I'm committed to your good as a leader. And to following. And if you go astray, to being a good Berean and bringing these things to your attention. Helping them to know who they're shepherding. It helps the shepherds of the church fulfill their role. How are they supposed to shepherd the flock if they don't know who that is? And there's other passages. It's difficult, if not impossible, to respect and esteem your leaders, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, and to honor them, as Paul tells Timothy in chapter 5, and obey them and submit to them in Hebrews chapter 13 without identifying yourself to them as a committed partner in body life. Amen. One of the reasons it's really good for us to commit to a group of believers as our own, because it's good for the leaders. It's also good for unbelievers. Reflecting on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, we recognize that our commitment to one another is the foundation for evangelism. Our love, our strong love for one another, creates both the foundation and a safety net so that when people come to Christ, they come to a place, a body, where that they're loved and cared for. We'll take care of you here. We will not control you here, but we do want to care deeply for you. Jesus says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this happens, church, not by transient, uncommitted associations, true? But by deep, committed, long-standing, life-together relationships in a time-tested arrangement called the local church. Which, by the way, is established and built up and upheld in the wisdom and the power of Jesus himself. That's good news. We will not do this thing perfectly. We won't. Any of you who have been around for any length of time know we haven't done it perfectly. But we're held together by Christ himself. It's good news. It's his church, not ours. lastly, for our own perseverance. Our commitment to a local church can be a key anchor that helps support and keeps us and protects us in our wanderings from the gospel. In the book of Jude, verse 17 says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them out of the fire and showing mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by flesh." In a local church community, we yoke ourselves in accountability to each other while we're in our right minds. So if we ever get out of our right minds, right, if we ever do go off the hook, then we have a group of people who have earned the right to be heard by us because of their investment in us. True. This isn't some stranger coming off the street and telling me what to do. This is somebody who is committed to me and earns the right to be heard. We should expect that if we get sin having a foothold in our hearts and blinding us to the truth, we should expect a rescue team of people who are coming to get us for our own benefit. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins." That's good for the go-getter and for the one who's going to be God. True? So to summarize for us, and back to our concentric circle diagram, it is an absolute for us, church, that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are placed into his body, the church. And we are commanded to express and to live out our in-Christness by loving and sacrificially serving and giving of ourselves to his church. That's an absolute. It is a conviction that you express the above tangibly in a committed local gathering of like-minded believers and make that commitment known publicly through some type of commitment. It's a conviction. And it's a preference, it's your preference to do that here at Vine Branch. Father, we thank you for being called to be part of your body. We thank you that in your sovereignty and your workings in our lives, for whatever reason, we have all wound up in this local area called Nashville or Brown County. And we have different perspectives and lives and experiences and different upbringings and makeups. And yet we share this common reality that for those of us who have responded in faith to your grace, that we belong to one another in Christ. And as we consider this next step in kind of the progress of our church and what it means to make commitments, that you would allow your word to run deep and that we would respond in faith to a group, to be committed to a group of believers, and that you would give wisdom to those here. Is this the place? We thank you for the privilege, again, of just having your word to give us direction, of having a group of people to which to belong, and the ability to use our gifts to love and to express our commitments to one another and for this local gathering that many of us have been part of for years, and even those new folks are welcome, and we love to have them here, and that you would continue to bring us closer together for your good and for ours. For your glory and our joy, and we ask for your help and say thank you for promising it. Amen.